So we're going to be talking about leave a legacy. Make a difference. Make a difference in somebody else's life. You know, I think today in society, we're so caught up in our own lives. We're so caught up in our own direction, in our own desires. And it seems like nothing else exists but us. And we don't stop to take time to think of somebody else. We don't stop to take the time to pick up the phone or to say, hey, how are you doing? And then when we look at the younger, and that's just those that we like and we get along with, we don't take the time for. But then the younger generation, when we go, well, we're just so disconnected from them. You know, they're out here doing electronics and all this, and I'm old school, I'm over here. And so we act like we can't bridge this gap. And what happens is the younger generation goes in a complete opposite direction, and all of a sudden they're no longer in the house of God. I was reading some statistics, and one of the stats was that 70%, now listen, 70% of all graduates don't return to church. 70% of kids that, and by the way, I don't care if you're 18, you're still a kid. I'm old enough to be your daddy, and you're a kid to me. At 18 years old, you don't know life yet, and yet 70% of them choose never to go back to church. Why? Why is it? Well, I think the reason it is because, number one, parents aren't leaving a legacy. You know, parents aren't stopping and taking the time and saying, okay, kids, this is what's important in life. And not only am I going to tell you what's important in life, I'm actually going to live it out. I'm actually going to display this for you. I'm going to put it out there. And you know what? Here's the other thing that we're going to do. Not only am I your dad, but check it out. I'm interested in you, and I'm going to be your friend, too. But remember, I'm your dad first. So if you need a butt spanking, it's going to happen, just so you know. But I love you, but I want to be your friend, too. Instead of going, oh, the kids will be kids, let them go do what they're going to do, and then you live in your world and they live in their world, and it's just all of a sudden there's separation, and then when it's time to come together, you have nothing to talk about. You don't even know how to talk to each other. I've had pastors tell me, they'll come up and say, hey, John, do you have your kids in the service with you, or do you have them like in their own little department? I said, no, they sit with us. Oh, you need to just let them have their own church. No, they need to learn how to fellowship, and they need to learn how to be with adults, and adults need to learn how to be with kids, and they need to learn how to interact during this time. Not create another world for them and another world for us and this separation that nobody lives to. I mean, it's like you separate at home, you separate at school, and now you want to separate at church too? That's crazy. Then as I was talking to some of these pastors, and I said, hey, do the teenagers know who you are? Well, that's kind of a downfall. They know I'm the pastor of the church, but I don't really know them. They don't know me. Oh, and you're going to minister to them when they get older? No, you're not. They don't know you. And if you don't form it when they're young, you lose it when they're old. They have no interest. As I think what's happening is we're not leaving a legacy because we're not taking a time for our children. We're not even taking the time for the generation younger than us. We need to stop and go, okay, wait a minute. When I'm old, who's taking care of me? I better take care of them now. I better put a little something in them so they can think of me when I'm old. And we don't even do that. There's like an expectation of well, I'm not sure what it is. And so we're going to talk about leaving a legacy this morning. But I want you guys to know, do you have your handouts? Everybody have their handouts? Go ahead and hand them out. And as you're getting your handout, it's nowhere near as long as it was last week. And yeah, last week everybody's like, what? Front and back? No place to leave a note? I don't even have enough room to make a line. So as we get your handouts, it's short and we're going to cover this pretty quick. And is everybody okay? Is it a little chilly in here? Is it okay in here? Oh, you're good? Leave it run. Leave it on. If Kathy's good, the world's good. Let me just tell you. Okay, I'm just kidding with you. But we're going to talk about leaving a legacy. And we're going to look at a lot of examples here. And as we go through the message this morning, because I really want you to see. And here's the thing. If you're not invested in somebody else's life, you need to get invested. You need to make the difference. You need to say, okay, here am I. You know, we look at the Sunday school teachers and we go, as a matter of fact, I was sat in my office. I just had to go to the Lord in prayer. So don't tell anybody, but I skipped Sunday school this morning and I just wanted to just kick back. And I'm just spending time with God and just chilling out. But as I am, I'm hearing the children next door to the office, man, they're singing out and they're doing, you know, and I'm like, wow, you know, here they are, they're learning about Jesus, they're learning about God, they're singing songs, they're applying, you know, this is like getting put into them. And for the Sunday school teachers, I'm just telling you, you're awesome, because it's because of our Sunday school teachers that our kids are awesome. And parenting too. Don't let me leave you out. But I'm just saying in church. In church, okay? But think about that. Man, you go through it. And then here's the other thing. If our kids can't talk to the parents at home because the parents are too busy for the kids, how cool is it that they have a godly person they can go to on Sunday morning and say, hey, I have a question. What about the young ladies that are contemplating sex or the young men that are contemplating sex? Actually, it's funny. I was, when we were, about 2 years ago, a family had brought in their grandson, and he was about six, I guess. And I said the word sex. And so afterwards, he goes, I'm never coming back to this church again. Why? You said the word. Well, I had no clue. And I went, the word. And, you know, immediately I'm retracing the whole sermon. I'm like, did I slip up? I mean, I didn't see anybody with this shocked look like I dropped a bomb somewhere, you know? And he's going, you said the word. And I'm like, well, what is the word? And he goes, S-E-X. I went, whew, I thought I really messed up. Listen to me. We live in a world now where if we don't talk about this stuff, somebody else is. And there's going to be a problem. I don't have a problem getting up here talking about anything in the pulpit as long as it's done in a godly fashion. So if some of you are offended because I said somebody, teenagers, are going to go out and have sex, listen, it's happening. It's happening. All around us. All the more reason we need to leave a legacy. We need to influence our younger generation. I am all about discipleship. I'm telling you, I love discipleship. I just wish everybody I discipled loved discipleship. Because it seems like we get into it, and they get about halfway through their commitment, and they're off somewhere else. They're done. Done. And, whoa, wait a minute. You signed the paper. Look, looky, look. Your signature. Oh, no, I'm done. You know why they're, and these are adults. Do you know why they're done? Because nobody took the time to spend and leave a legacy with them to teach them about God's word and their word. Man, you give your word, you commit to something. It's a commitment. You hang in there. Well, I just didn't feel like it today. Well, let me tell you something. If I did everything I felt like doing, I'd done knocked you out. You see what I'm saying? We can't go by feeling. We gotta leave a legacy, and we gotta be real, and we gotta be consistent, and we have to be always on it. It doesn't matter what we feel like, it matters what God's Word says. We have to stay consistent. There was a British, in 1829, there was a British scientist named James Lewis Macy Smithson. That's a long word. And he left a legacy like few others in history. Here's what he did. Smithson was childless, so his will stipulated that everything he had would go to his nephew, Henry Hungerford. However, if Hungerford died without heirs, the fortune would go to the United States to establish an institution in Washington, D.C., dedicated to the increase and diffusion of knowledge. Hungerford died 6 years later without any progeny. In 1835, the government used the money to establish the Smithsonian Institute. The Smithsonian Institute. Now, you think about how that money was spent and the influence that he made all these years later. Now, I don't know that any of us have that kind of money. I know I don't. I can build a model of the Smithsonian and leave it for somebody, but I don't know that I can build the Smithsonian. And you know, I don't know that anybody's going to have a vast sum of money to leave like that, because the government, for one, is going to tax everybody to death, so you won't have a whole lot to do with your money. It's going to go. But we can make a difference. And we can make a difference by getting involved in family lives. When Jesus was 30, he got involved in 12 men's lives. They ranged, they believe that the apostles were ages 12 or 14 to 20. And he got involved and he made a difference. And here's what we have to do. Here's what Jesus did. And then we're going to watch a video. Jesus made himself available to the people, to the 12. He made himself available. He still had his life. He still did what he had to do. But you know what he did? He invested in. He had patience with. Because there were times where, I mean, listen, he told Peter, what? Get behind me, Satan. I mean, so there were times when Jesus was frustrated with them. And let me tell you something, with the younger generation, sometimes the frustration level can be off the chart, right? But we got to hang. Some people go, oh, you don't even know. It can be off the chart, but you know what we got to do? We got to hang in there. We can't quit. We just can't quit. We want to sometimes, but we can't quit. Kids today are looking for somebody they can trust. They're looking for somebody that will invest in them so that they, that child can invest in that person. And you know how that child invests in us? By trust, by calling, just wanting to spend time, children will, and they will trust you and they will love you if you show yourself to be trustworthy and lovable. And they need somebody like that today. I mean, today we need to be the influencers. And we're not doing it. I'm telling you, the church has so dropped the ball right now. And it's really frustrating. Go ahead and bring up the video. And we're going to watch a video with a conversation that's being held. And you see what you would have done. Think about what you would have done in this situation.
What's going on?
Well, my parents are getting a divorce.
Oh, Jay. I'm so sorry.
And, Amy is pregnant.
How's she doing?
She wants to get rid of it.
Has she made up her mind?
I don't know. I honestly don't know what to do. She won't even talk to me.
She needs to know that she won't be alone, that you'll be there for her.
I've dreamt my entire life of going to Louisville. She knows that.
You think she dreamed of getting pregnant at 18?
Have you prayed about this, Jake?
God. I don't want to talk about him.
Well, God didn't do this to you.
Well, he didn't stop it. I mean, here I am. I'm going to church, reading my Bible, all that crap, and this is what I get?
He's not punishing you, Jake.
Well, it sure feels like it. My whole life is falling apart. This is not working. It's not worth it.
Listen, God is not some little genie or a vending machine. And it's not just worth it because he makes your life all better. But he's with you.
Then why is my life falling apart?
Well, maybe it always was and you're just now starting to care.
My life was fine.
Jake, God wants so much more for your life than fine.
Like what?
I don't know. I'm not God. But you just gotta trust him through this.
I don't know, man.
Look, I'm here for you no matter what. But you and I both know where those other roads lead. You gotta decide for yourself.
You ever meet anybody like Jake, struggling, not knowing which way to turn? So he goes to the pastor, and he's talking to the pastor. And the pastor's saying, listen, have you prayed about it? I ask people that. Have you been praying? Have you been seeking God's face? Don't talk to me about God. Matter of fact, I talked to somebody the other day who said that they were talking to somebody, so this could be gossip. I don't know. But you know, they're like, you know what? God's selfish. God only wants what God wants. What about us? Now, I think about Jake and what Jake just said. Don't bring God into this. Listen, I've been praying, I've been reading my Bible, and I've been going to church. Why is all this happening? let me just take a shot in the wind here and call it poor choices. I don't know. I'm just gambling. Maybe, Jake, you've made some poor choices. God, listen, God doesn't want us to be punished. God doesn't want us to be in the trenches and to be struggling all the time. God wants us to learn and to grow and to have life and have it more abundantly. But our choices cause us to struggle. Our choices can put us in the valley. But let me tell you something. When you get to the mountaintop, you really appreciate the valley. You really learn from it. Someone once said that if the mountain was smooth, you could never get to the top. How do we get to the top? We leave a legacy. And then they leave a legacy. And then they leave a legacy. We get there so that somebody can come and talk to us. We make ourselves available. I listened to Jake in this part of this in this clip, and he's so frustrated. Well, God didn't stop it. Anybody ever hear the word conviction? I'm just kind of curious. The word conviction, that's God telling you don't do it. That's telling you stop it. It's when you choose to go past that gate too and act anyway that God says, okay, now you're going to have to pay the price. How can we stop the poor choices? How can we stop the pregnancies? How can we stop a kid that's frustrated and he wants to go to college and now his life is in a shambles? How do we stop that? We leave a legacy. We do more to influence them toward God than what the world is doing to influence them toward wrongdoing. We have to get involved. We have to step up. Listen, we have to make time. We don't even make time for our children sometimes, and yet I'm asking you to make time for somebody else's children. How do we do that? I don't know. Let's go to another long shot and say priorities. People matter more than money. This world, I'm so frustrated. I'm just frustrated because I get the privilege of watching families fall apart. I get the privilege of answering the phone and another one saying, I want a divorce, or a child saying that they had this problem or this problem, or just so many things. And I get these phone calls. And I think, why aren't we making the difference? What is the problem that an adult is not being the adult? Why isn't mom and dad being mom and dad? You enjoyed the process. Now take care of your child. Take care of your child. Leave the legacy of God. 70% of the kids don't return to church when they graduate high school. I listen to parents tell me about their 6, 7, 8, 9-year-old kids and say, well, where's your children? Well, they didn't want to come to church. And you gave them the option? I tell my children, fine, you don't have to come to church, or you don't have to want to come to church. But you're going, but you can not want to all you want. Well, that's not fair to the kid. I'm the parent. It's fair. Even if I say, it's fair. They say, well, I don't like it. It doesn't matter. But today's society has us convinced that the children, you got to leave them go and so they can find their own way. That's why the children are pregnant by the time they're 14 and 15, or they're on drugs, or their parents and them are fighting so bad that the house is in a constant uproar. Why? Because we let them find their own way. It's crazy mentality. I'm even off of my notes. I'm so frustrated. The whole thing is we need to leave a legacy, and I need to get back to my notes, but we need to leave a legacy. Why is it when parents say, oh, I love my child, but yet they don't discipline them and guide them in the right way? But I love my child. God says if you spare the rod, you hate your child. I was talking to a lady the other day, and she was telling me how her daughter, her three-year-old daughter, 3 years old, goes into she'll get mad at her, so she'll go out into the kitchen, and she'll grab a box of whatever it is, goes into the living room, and just throws it all on the floor. Now I'm thinking, personally, I own that child. That child's butt is mine. I said, what did you do? I cleaned it up. What else did you do? I just cleaned it up. Are you serious? How many times does this child do this? A couple times a week. And I go, you know what? The child's not the one with the problem. It's you, the adult. Spank that child. Well, my dad never spanked me. And I said, well, how was your childhood? Oh, we won't go there. Hello! You see what I'm saying? Listen, guys, we have to invest in these children and help them see the right way. And we got to make them see God's way. And Christ did the same thing. He set the example. And you know, He did more to influence generation after generation than any other human being. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, you know what? Imitate me. Imitate me. Do as I do as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what he says. We are to, listen, we are to follow God and teach our children by example, and they're to follow us as we follow God. That's not going to twist them up. You say, well, you know, there might be other religions out there. Yeah, but they're all wrong. Listen, if it's anything other than this gospel, it's wrong. And Paul says, you know what, you follow me, as you imitate me, and you follow me. And then, you know what he tells Timothy? He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. To teach. Why do we teach? We teach to learn. Why do we learn? We learn to grow. Why do we grow? So we can raise up others. And we have to do it according to the Word of God. And you know what he says to women in Crete? He says in Titus 2:4, teach the older women to urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind. He says, listen, older women, not old lady, older women, teach the younger women how they are to love their husband. Instead, what we have is we have moms at home complaining about their husband, and so the children complain about their dad. And then we got a split. Why? Because mom set the example. Listen, kids follow their parents. It may not be good, but they follow their parents. I want you to see that strong, leaving strong legacy in your family is important. Matter of fact, David did in Psalm 78. He had one of his musicians, Asaph, write it. And so if you'll turn to Psalms chapter 78 with me. Psalm 78. We're going to read 1 through 7. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established the testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Listen, we are to share this. We are to teach the next generation. And if we don't teach them, nobody else will. And I don't know if you notice, but as each generation passes, they are less godly and less godly and less godly. Why? Because the parents aren't doing their job. The parents say, well, God's not real, and listen, I got a better way. You have a better way, do you? Yes, I do. Meanwhile, they're struggling with maybe some sort of addiction themselves, whether it's a visual addiction or physical body addiction. Their children are off the chart. They're on Ritalin because they have ADD so bad because nobody's taught them how to sit down and behave. And we say, well, our kids are, and listen, I'm not saying drugs aren't good for people and that it brings them down, helps them focus. I'm not saying all that. What I'm saying is, though, and it's a proven fact, that 85% of the children that are on Ritalin or some other form of drug to control their behavior is on it because the parents didn't do their job. Now think about that just for a minute. And I don't know who is and who isn't. I'm not even here to judge anybody. If your children is using some form of drug, that's between you and God. My whole point is, if dads would be dads and love on their children and take care of their children. See, I'm preaching it this week so I don't beat up on them next week. If dads would be dads and love on their children and do what they were supposed to do, guess what would happen? The house would be incredibly healthy. And if mom would do her part as well, the house would be incredibly healthy. We think that a mom can raise kids or a dad can raise kids and they don't need each other. God says it takes two to become one because that one that I put together needs to do the job. And the one is mom and dad. You can't do it on your own mom and you can't do it on your own dad without a struggle. But let me say this now. I've seen some moms that have done some great, great jobs. And I've seen some dads who have done some great, great jobs. But it's not ideal. Because ideal is mom and dad. Why? Because we need to teach these children. All right, now that I got the intro done. Okay, let's go ahead and get on your notes because I want to get this done. I don't want to leave anything out. I even showed the clip a lot earlier than I should have. I got too excited. All right, here's what my sound people back there are going, that clip is way down here. Why did he show it way up here? I got excited, but it's okay. As long as we get it all in, right? Here's what we want to do. We really just want to pass the baton. Yeah, anybody watch the Olympics? I love watching the Olympics. Love watching it. And there's nothing more frustrating than watching the American team. I don't care if anybody else drops the baton. I really don't. I mean, they need to lose because we need to win, right? And so, I love my country. I want to see them win. I want gold. Every game, I want gold. But if you noticed in the Olympics this last year, the men, they were doing the 400 meter, relay. And so they had to pass the baton. And they were in position for the silver, and they could have taken the gold at the pace that they were keeping. And so you know what? They're running and they go, and it hits the ground. Disqualified. They're out. They didn't pass the baton, and they're not going to win. And you're like, oh, okay. At least we got the ladies coming. The ladies can take the gold in the relay. It's all good. We still got a chance. They were in it. They were in it to win it. And guess what they did? They dropped the baton. And you're like, what? Listen, you train all your life to hand that thing backwards. How do you drop it? You are the professional of handing backwards without looking and running. You are the man and you are the woman. What are you thinking? No gold, no silver, no bronze, nothing but a bad memory of a poor handoff. And not once, but twice. And they were out. Now here's the thing I want you to notice as before we roll into this about handing off the baton. The one who dropped it wasn't the only one that paid the price for it. It was the entire team that paid the price for it. Oh, no, it wasn't just the entire team that paid the price for it. It was the entire country that paid the price. And you go, I'm an American and I'm suffering because we didn't get gold. Yeah, you see what I'm saying? I mean, hey, I love it. They gave me a great illustration, but I wanted gold. So somebody else got the gold. It was ours. We deserved it. We should have had it. But we dropped the baton. And guys, I want you to think about this. As you're going through life and you're going through the family and you're raising your children up, you are going to pass off one day the baton. But if you drop it, you don't have it to pass off. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't have it to pass on to the next generation. And they're going to find their own game to play. We have to pass the baton, but we have to be right when we do it. This is the point where we show the clip, but not now. How do we influence the next generation? Number one, if you have any notes, take it out. Number one, play your part in your own generation. You have to do your part. You have to have your position. You have to move forward with what you know and with what you have. In Acts 17:26 says, "From one man he, that being God, made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." Now think about that just for a moment. It says that God determined the set time for us and the exact places where we should live. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt God wanted me in New York. There's no question about it. And you know what? God determined this is where He wanted me. God determined this is the time that He wanted me to live. And He determined that I had a message to share. God determined our place, each and every one of us. As a matter of fact, I was talking to Tim and Kathy the other day. Yesterday, I was talking to Kathy. Tim was nowhere to be found. He was probably... he's cooking on the grill. He wasn't even going to let me slam him. Anyway, so we were going, wow, you know what? Seth, his birthday was yesterday, and so wow, he turned 6, man. I remember when she was carrying him. I remember, you know, when he was born, and of course it's like 8 years now that we've known each other, 9 years, and from Missouri to here, and who would ever thought that we went together to church together in Missouri, and now we're at church together in New York, and they're serving. And when you think about all that, and you go, you know what, God appoints the time and the place that He wants you. And I think, wow, how fantastic is that? God, and that's what the verse says right here. Listen, so when we complain, matter of fact, my wife always complains, not really complains, she just says, you know what, I wish, let me say this, I wish, she complains about this generation, this era. Nobody's going to let me finish that thought. She wishes, my wife wishes, that she lived, yeah, I'm already a bleeding, yeah, that she lived in the 50s. Okay, come back to me. That she's like, you know what, I wish I would have like lived in the 50s instead of in today, because we were talking about technology and everything, and she was complaining about like today in society and how godless it is. And she's like, you know, maybe back in the 50s, I said, yeah, the 50s would have been a lot cooler, but they didn't have cell phones. And so I wouldn't have my BlackBerry. But, you know, we think about, oh, if we could have lived in this time or during this time, and God says, listen, I've appointed the time for you to live and where I want you to live. Why did God do that? I think, like Job, God trusts us to do what He wants us to do. And you know, we talk about, I went to Best Buy to buy a gift for the rain out thing yesterday, and I was talking to a guy, and church came up, and I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he goes, oh, yeah? And I said, yeah. He goes, what's your stand on predestination? And I go, I'm usually never caught off guard, right? And so, for some reason, my brain heard pre-tribulation. And I said, I agree with it. And he looks at me, and he goes, predestination? And I went, no, pre-tribulation. What are you talking about? And so we were talking, and I said, you know what? No, God chose the whole world to go to heaven. God wants every human being to go to heaven. But not every human being is going to choose God. And so God predestined every person to go to heaven. But because of free will, we don't fulfill what God called us to do. Therefore, we don't fulfill the life of riches and glory that God wants us to have. Why? Because we make poor choices. And then we want to blame God or somebody else for our poor choices. What we need to do is say, okay, you know what? I messed up, God, and I take full responsibility for my actions, but from this day forward, I'm going to do the right thing. From this day forward, I'm going to make a difference in my child's life, and I'm going to make a difference in my friend's life. I'm going to make a difference in my friend's child's life. From this day on. Don't let it beat you up. God says, I called you for a purpose, and so I want you to play your part. In order to play your part, you have to live godly. Acts 13:36, David has served God's purpose in his own generation, and then he fell asleep. Because Christians don't die, they go to sleep. And you go, what do you mean they die? That's another message. So it says, then he falls asleep. But you know what he did? He fulfilled God's purpose in his generation. He played his part. Listen, every one of us has a part to play. We all have a job to do. And when we choose to fulfill our own desires instead of God's, we fail to do what God purposed in our lives to do. We fail. And then when we fail, you have to expect something is going to happen in your life that wasn't supposed to be there. God didn't intend for it to be there, and I know you didn't intend for it to be there, but it's the cost of sin. God says, I put you in a place to do a job, and you know what? If you don't do it and everything goes wrong, it's not because of me. And so our primary calling is to our own generation. And then you need to influence your peers. Psalm 71:18 says, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation. To the next generation. And so you know what he's saying? God, don't let me die before I pass the faith to the next generation. Are you guys thinking that way? Are you thinking, God, use me to help somebody else? God, use me to influence somebody else. God, use me to grow somebody else. God, use me to win somebody else. God, use me to help somebody out of their destitute problem. Because I'm telling you, homes today are off the chart with problems. Are you going, God, don't let anything happen to me until I can help change the next generation? Number two, care about the next generation. Care about them. Do you really care about the next generation? People say, I don't care. I'm telling you, if you're older, you better care about the younger generation because that younger generation is going to take care of you. I mean, really, the younger generation is going to determine whether you get diaper rash or not. I'm just waking you up, that's all. You need to care about the next generation. You need to invest in them. You need to pay attention to them. That's how you know if you love the next generation. Because you actually pay attention to them. You don't just blow them off. You don't act like they don't know anything, even though the majority don't. You don't act like, I'm kidding. They're smart, they're just not smart enough yet. And so, but you know what? You got to spend time with them. You got to love on them. You got to pay attention to them. You know what? You got to get involved in their life. I had when I got saved, I had a gentleman, his name was Joe Brothers. He's a pastor in Georgia. As a matter of fact, our church supports his church plant. But when I got saved, he invested in me. I mean, he really invested in me. And you know, when I messed up, he encouraged me. When I succeeded, he cheered me on. He taught me. He mentored me. He invested in me. My pastor invested in me. There were 9 pastors on staff, and all of them had put something in me. The older men of the church, man, they came up, and today they're some of my best friends. They're 60, 70, 80 years old. And as a matter of fact, we went back in April. Mr. Tenen. Mr. Tenen is probably 84, I think. He's somewhere around there. And I went up to him, and he's moving pretty slow now, and but still got all his wit to him. Just a very quiet, quiet man. And I went up to him, and I said, Mr. Tenen, there's something I want you to know. And he looked at me and he said, John, what is it? You know how them older men are, low key, soft touch. He said, John, what is it? I said, Mr. Tenen, I want you to know you're my hero next to Jesus. And tears started coming down his eyes. And I said, you have done nothing but live the example in front of people. You have done nothing but been a solid rock for guys like me to look up to. And I just want you to know, you're my hero. And his wife just kind of stood there, but she's so funny, and she just chuckled, and she gave me a hug, and she said, "John, we love you." And I said, "I love you too." But I wanted him to know he was my hero. Loves God, prayer warrior. Oh, what a prayer warrior. The example he set. You talk about Mr. Tennant in that church. He's been there 40 years. You talk about Mr. Tennant, everybody knows him. And everybody knows one thing about him. He loves Jesus. And man, he gets involved with the young. Even to this day, he'll get involved with the younger ones. He can't keep up with the hoot, but he gets involved. He wants his life in there. Why? Because he is investing, because he cares about the next generation. Number three, teach a few. Teach them. Teach them. And literally, and invest in them. Show them you care. Teach them. Psalm 145:4 says this, One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Teach them. You have to teach. You have to invest. I look at the Sunday school teachers, I look at school teachers, like I know Kelly teaches in school, and I think, wow, especially with kids today, how off the chart they are. How undisciplined they are, so they don't listen real well, they don't sit real well, because, you know, that we live in a world where everything is flashing and moving and electronics, and I mean, you got constant. And for the older people, we're going, and some of the older ones than me are going, I'm getting dizzy. And the younger ones are going, okay, I see, and they got every 15 thing that went off. They understood it, seen it, and tell you about it. So for them, it's got to be action, constant, constant, constant. And we're supposed to teach them. Yeah, you're supposed to stop them, slow them down, and invest in their life. You need to teach them. Henrietta Mears, she loved the next generation. She was just a lady that invested in people. She's probably one of the most well-known ladies for Sunday school. And she became a Sunday school teacher. And she assumed the leadership of her entire church's Sunday school program. From there, for the next 35 years, she taught a generation of amazing men and women. She taught Bill Wright, who founded Campus Crusade for Christ, the largest mission group in the world today. She founded Forest Home, the largest Christian camp in Southern California. While at Forest Home, Billy Graham made a decision to become a minister while she was teaching him. She influenced the founder of Young Life, the largest high school ministry in the country. Her careful teaching influenced more than 400 young adults to enter full-time Christian ministry and hundreds of others to become world-class businessmen, artists, and educators. What kind of difference did one person make? Oh my word, you think about the investment she made in Billy Graham and the investment that he made in people. You think about what one person can do. If you do what God's called you to do and quit making decisions to serve yourself and to serve God, your life would change radically, which means that everybody's life around you would change radically. The problem is we choose to do the same old, same old. Well, nobody else is doing it. That's why you need to do it. If you were a business and you thought of a great idea, let me think. Nobody else is doing it. You'd be borrowing the money to build the business because nobody else was doing it. But yet we won't do it when it comes to investing in children. We don't do it when it comes to investing in God. We don't do it when it comes to serving somebody else because we're too busy serving ourselves. And I'm telling you, nobody else is doing it. Do it. You'll make the difference. Get involved. Gotta get involved. There was a missionary, Jim Halbert. He grew up under the teaching of Henrietta Mears. With his influence, he decided he wanted to share Jesus with a group of people who had never heard him before, of him before. So Jim went to school, learned French, moved to Ivory Coast. There where he learned tribal language of a primitive group who had never heard the name of Jesus before. Now listen to this. One person with his wife. Jim and his wife lived among these people for 28 years. When they finally left, more than 10,000 of the tribe had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. 10,000! How many ever seen the movie End of the Spear? That is an awesome movie. And you know what happened? The guy's going to go into this tribe because this tribe are cannibals. They kill each other. So they were killing off their own tribe. And the men were going in there. They're going to share Jesus with them. Well, you know what happens. They get in there and the tribe ends up killing these missionary men. And so the wives are distraught. And you would think they would go back home, but you know what they do? They go into the tribe and start teaching them about Jesus, and the entire tribe gets saved. And all of a sudden, instead of killing off the tribe starts flourishing now. And they're no longer cannibals. They're no longer looking to kill everything they see. Why? Because somebody said, I'm going to get involved and I'm going to teach because I care and I'm going to make the difference. And they change people's lives around just like that. Today in society, what happens? We get in there, we get involved, it becomes a little bit of work, we wash our hands. Or we get our feelings hurt. Let me tell you something. Every time I got my feelings hurt, if I quit, we would have been out of church before it ever started. You can't quit. It's not going to be easy. It's probably going to be some of the toughest things you've ever did, and your heart's going to get broke over and over and over again. But you know what? You can't stop. You got to go on. You got to make the difference. You have to care. And then you have to care enough to get involved. And you teach, man, make the difference. Make the difference. Is it really possible for one person to change the entire world? Yes! It is. The question is, does that one person want to do it? Does that one person want to get involved? Does that one person want to make the difference? Because that's going to determine if you do anything for Jesus or not. Henrietta Mears believed that every man, this is a quote, that every man, every boy and girl must feel that there is a task for them to do, that there is a place marked X for every person in God's kingdom. Here is my X. No one can stand in this place but me. I must help others to find their places. That's what she says. I must help others to find their places. There was another hero, Charles Simeon. He was called to pastor Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge, England in 1782. Back then, each of the pews had a little door on it. Now, if you want to see what kind of church it was like, if you go to Boston, there's a church in Boston. If you go on the Frontier Trail, I can't remember the name of the church. It slipped my mind. Old North Church. And you go in the door, and when you go in the door, guess what you'll see? You'll see booths, square with walls and a door, and a name on the door. You bought your seat for church. Wow, there's a thought. Okay, so I want people to keep coming. I won't do that. Okay, and so they bought their seat. And if you ever want to see what that church, this is what he's talking about, like in 1782. Go there and you'll see that. So wealthy members of the church would buy their own pews. Most of the members of the church, they strongly disliked Charles Simeon. On Sunday mornings, they would arrive to church 15 minutes early, lock the door to the pew and leave. That's what he would do. He'd lock the door. Shouldn't. He didn't think that they needed to buy their seat. So the students at Cambridge, they loved him. They came and stood in the aisles to listen to him. For 7 years, he packed the aisles with college students before the older generation began to come and sit in their pews. Simeon started inviting these students to his house every Friday night. They'd have tea, and then he would teach them well into the night, answering their questions about God and ministry until midnight. By the time of his death, approximately one-third of the ministers of England were men who had been influenced by Charles Simeon. One-third of the ministers in England were influenced by him. Why? Because he said, I don't care what the people think. I don't care if they like me. I don't care if they like the fact that I've locked the doors and they can't let them in their pew because I'm too busy teaching the next generation that's coming up. The problem with people today is they care too much what other people think. I'm not going to love Jesus in front of anybody because somebody might think I'm a kook. Well, I'm just a kook. But I'm a happy kook. You know what I'm saying? Why do we let people influence or dictate our steps? The steps are ordered by the Lord. Get out of your box. Be a kook. Be one that loves Jesus. Be one that makes the difference. Be one that takes a kid from drugs and dying and say, hey, you know what? I love you. Let me just invest my life in you a little bit. And then watch them. Anybody see the movie Blindside? Is that the name of it? That's somebody that got involved. Unbelievable story. If you haven't seen it, get it. Sandra Bullock plays in it, Blindside. Great movie. Number four. We need to invest in two or three. Invest in two or three. Invest in them. You know what? Listen, let me tell you something. You're going to try to invest in somebody, and they're not going to want it. And you can do all you can do, and then you just walk away. Leave yourself available, but don't run them down anymore. When they're ready, they'll come back. Find somebody that wants it. You can turn that off. Find somebody that wants it. And then invest in them. Invest in them. Change a life so they can change a life. By the way, I want to thank the older generation for what they've done for me and for this church. And for all, you know, sometimes we think as younger people, you think the older people, it's amazing. They reach an age where they know everything, and then they reach an age where they know nothing again. I'm not quite sure how I understand all that. But the younger generation thinks that the older generation doesn't know anything. Oh, you're too old to know. Man, the wisdom that they have. The wisdom. If you'll just sit and listen, you'll be in awe of what they... I love listening to old people tell, if they're a good storyteller. If they stink, then I try to find my way out. But if they're a good storyteller, and they know how to talk, they know how to tell about the past, I want to sit there and just listen to them. The stories of how they put their old cars together, the stories of how they used to farm, and the stories of how when they were broke and it was just them and the family, and man, they stuck together, and how the neighbor... I love listening to all that stuff. They know something. So listen to the older people. There's a Chinese proverb, and I'm skipping a little bit because I got to wrap this up. The Chinese proverb says, if you want to be happy for an hour, take a nap. For a day, go fishing. For a month, get married. For all right, I didn't write the proverb. I just put it up, okay? For a year, win a fortune. Actually, it says inherit a fortune, but I didn't have enough room on one page, so I shortened it. So it actually says inherit a fortune, and then for a lifetime, help someone. If you want to be happy, help someone. But let me tell you this. If you want to have joy... joy only comes from the Lord. Happiness comes from circumstances. Just so that you know, the Chinese had it right on happiness, but I didn't see what they had on joy. Okay, so I want you to know that when you help somebody, it truly changes a life. I'm going to close with this story right here. You can listen and decide whether it's true or not. It's a story about creation. All right, I'm not claiming truth to it, I'm just sharing it. On the first day, God created the dog and said... okay, we already know it's not true, because... on the first day, God created the dog and said, sit all day by the door of your house and bark at anyone who comes in or walks past. For this, I will give you a lifespan of 20 years. The dog said, that's a long time to be barking. How about only 10 years? I'll give you back the other 10. So God agreed. On the second day, God created the monkey and said, entertain people, do tricks, and make them laugh. For this, I'll give you a 20-year lifespan. The monkey said, monkey tricks for 20 years? That's a pretty long time to perform. How about I give you back 10 like the dog? And God agreed. On the third day, God created the cow and said, you must go into the field with the farmer all day long and suffer under the sun, have calves and give milk to support the farmer's family. For this, I will give you a lifespan of 60 years. The cow said, that's kind of a tough life, and you want me to live it for 60 years? How about 20? I'll give you back the other 40. And God agreed. On the fourth day, God created humans and said, eat, sleep, play, marry, and enjoy your life. For this, I'll give you 20 years. But the human said, only 20 years? Could you possibly give me my 20, the cow's 40, the monkey's 10, and the dog's 10? Okay, God said, you asked for it. So that is why for the first 20 years we eat, sleep, play, enjoy ourselves. For the next 40, we slave in the sun to support our family. For the next 10, we do monkey tricks to entertain the grandchildren. And for the last 10, we sit on the porch and bark at everyone. Listen, let's have our lives do more than that, okay? Let's invest in somebody. Let's leave a legacy. Let's make it happen for the generation that's coming up that is scratching their head right now because they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand how America's falling apart. They don't understand why their divorce rate is off the chart. They don't understand why mom and dad are fighting and they're stressed out and they're never home because they got to be working to pay the bills. They don't understand why they don't understand why this country is imploding. And so we need to invest. We really need to leave a legacy for the next generation that's coming behind us. If we're ever going to make a difference, that's the only way we're going to do it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Everyone stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, I talked about leaving a legacy. We've talked about so many things in this series. But what I didn't mention is that you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can change somebody else's life. But if you don't have Jesus, it's only with monetary things and in certain ways. But with Christ, you can invest eternity into them. When you have eternity to offer, then they have eternity they can receive because you can show them how to find Christ as their Savior. And so right now, I just want to tell you that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There is no other religion, there is no other way, and it doesn't matter how good you are, it doesn't matter how rich you are, or how poor you are, nothing matters. Except for that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You believe that He raised the third day and that He's sitting on the throne with God the Father. And if you believe that, and you believe that He is able to save, then right now, I want you to ask Christ to come into your heart. You may have prayed this prayer 1,000 times, but you never meant it like today. You may have never prayed it, but today you realize that you need a Savior and you can't get to heaven without one. And so if you want to receive Christ, you pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I do wrong, and that's simply what sin is missing the mark. But right now, I want to leave a legacy. But I want to leave the right legacy. And to do that, I understand that I need Jesus as my Savior. And so right now, I surrender my will, my life, at the foot of the cross. Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins. Save my soul that heaven would be my home. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer, would you raise your hand? Thank you. You can put your hand down. If you're here today and you know, Pastor, I need to start leaving a legacy. I need to start making a difference. I need to start investing in people. Would you pray that God would show me who it is? Would you raise your hand? Amen. Thank you. If you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor, I already have some people in mind that I'm going to start influencing, that I'm going to start investing in. I got some kids that I know that they need Jesus, and they need an adult. They need somebody in their life to show them love, and I'm going to step up to the plate, and I'm going to do that. Would you pray for me if that's your heart?